chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew is considered the greatest sermon ever preached. Preached by Jesus Christ to his disciples. A handbook for Christian living, yes. And as Jesus opens up his great sermon, the first thing he said, "Here's how you can know that your home is the kingdom of heaven." Wow. What a great way to start a message. What a great way to start a world-transforming sermon, by saying the one great, most important thing that you, any person, should ever know with confidence is whether or not they're going to go to heaven. Jesus said here, "These are those who know that theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We're going to be talking about this morning what it means when we say God is looking for broken people. So bow with me and we'll one more time ask God for his blessings. Father, this morning we need you. We confess that, Lord, without you we can do nothing, and Lord, our message is not adequate or with any hope without the touch of your Holy Spirit. So I pray, God, that you would work in your heart, the hearts of your people. I pray that you'd bring a touch of, I pray you'd bring conviction. I pray that your message would shine clear and true in the hearts of your people. We love you. We thank you again for your word. And we pray your blessings upon it, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And amen. Jesus, I think you can understand, was the most popular person on the planet while he was on earth. And I think that you and I would also agree that likely he would have been the most popular person in the history of the world because of what he did. It was what he said, but it was also what he did. Jesus was saying things that people had never heard before. He was preaching a message, and he would even in this message say things that no one had ever heard anyone say things like this. And he was saying it with authority. He was saying it with passion. He was saying it with a kind of fervor. It was full of compassion. It was full of love. It was full of grace, but it was full of God's authority. It was full of boldness because he knew the needs of mankind. He knew what we didn't know, and he was delivering the message from God to God's people. Amazing what Jesus said to his people. It was a message of hope. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." No one had ever heard this before or anything like this. As a matter of fact, you get to the end of this great sermon, and the multitudes who would have been a part or hearing this, they even said, "We've never heard anyone say things like this. He spoke with authority." The Pharisees spoke with authority, but they got their authority from the manuscripts. They got their authority from manufactured man's traditions. Jesus got his authority from himself. They'd never heard anyone do that. Where does he get his authority? He gets his authority from God because he is God. And he declared the message. And in his message, he generated excitement. He generated a kind of following. And so there were multitudes of people that were flocking to hear his message. Whoa, what is Jesus going to say? What wonder or amazing things is Jesus going to teach? And then following his teachings, he always performed incredible miracles, wonders and signs and miraculous works, things people had never seen, a blind man being able to see, a lame man who's never walked, being able to rise, take up his bed and walk. No one had ever seen anything like this. So when Jesus said these words and people wondered, is what he's saying true? Is what he's saying have authority? Does he have the authority to say the things that he's saying? Can we believe what he's saying? And then after he says these amazing things, he would make somebody who was lame to walk, and they would say, he must be from God. Nicodemus came with that understanding in his heart. Maybe he didn't like what he had to say, but he couldn't argue with what he was watching Jesus do. Came to Jesus at night and said, no one has ever seen what you've done, these miracles that thou doest. These are amazing. He said, you must be from God. And so Jesus had a following. He had a message. He had to deliver. He needed to see some. Jesus is in the business of transforming lives. Aren't you glad about that? I am. Remember the day he changed your life? Remember the day you woke up and you weren't the same person as you were the day before that? Because you met Jesus? He's in the business of transforming lives. You know, he transforms lives because he has a purpose. I heard a sermon, a great sermon actually, recently. I was doing some jogging and while I'm suffering with that, I'm enjoying some preaching. And so I'm listening to this sermon, trying to focus while my hips are hurting, you know. And he's making comments about sometimes churches, generally speaking, you understand, churches get so focused on their goals that they forget their purpose. Amazing statement, isn't it? We could have all these goals. Well, we have a goal, we're going to fill each one of these chairs. I don't think that's a bad goal. I think it's a pretty amazing thing to say we're going to fill these chairs. I mean, not with songbooks or, you know, candy. We want people in the chairs, right? But our goal sometimes can replace our purpose. And we're in trouble when that happens. Jesus knew the purpose. He knew why we're here. He's not forgotten. He recorded it in his word so that you and I could read it and remember too. So maybe when we get away, we stray away, you know, we can always be brought back because we can open the Bible. And guess what? The Bible doesn't change. We change. We forget. But God doesn't. We open the word and we read it and we're reminded, oh, Lord, how great thou art. I forgot. I forgot how great you are. And we remember when we open the word. Jesus wanted his disciples to know their purpose. He had a mission. And from start to his sermon to the end of his sermon, he is laying groundwork for the disciples to change the world. Transform lives. And by the way, it worked, didn't it? Did Jesus' plan work? Well, you know, we haven't reached the whole world, but you know what? The gospel is from one end of this world to the other end of this world. We're giving people a chance, aren't we? Can we do any better than that? Last time I checked, we can't make people get saved. Well, I mean, I guess you could. Brother Tim came in with a Nerf gun this morning. I figure we could probably stand out on the road and aim that Nerf gun at people and say, go to church. You know, we could try to make people, but that's not how it works. God works in the hearts of people. God changes lives. And he has given his disciples a groundwork here, a sermon that if they can just see this sermon and let God use it to stir in them and work in them and transform them and make them into his image, they'll become servants of God and they'll change the world. Wow. And it worked. And it's working. The way he started off the sermon, I think, couldn't be any more pertinent. He's wanting his people to understand what it means to have salvation and not just some kind of a religion. The disciples had grown up in a world where all they had learned and all they had known was outward exercise of religion. ceremonial exercises where we stand up and we speak and we sit down and we do this, and then we come over here and we do this, and we have all of these regimented sort of exercises. And we still see that in religion today, but if anyone understood it, it would have been the disciples who were walking with Jesus and had grown up with the Pharisaical kind of ceremonial religious exercise of religion. And so they understood here, and Jesus says, this is not what gives you a relationship with God. And praise God for that message. Can I say that it's still true today? That the world today emphasizes religion, emphasizes exercise, emphasizes what it means to be a good person. And Jesus says, it's not about what you do on the outside, but it's who you are on the inside. Relationship is established in your heart. He's made that clear in the passage. Look at verse 8 of chapter 5. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. See that? Look at verse 27 of chapter 5. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Go to chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. It wasn't teaching them how to behave. It wasn't teaching them how to have a good outward actions. He was teaching them what they should believe in their heart. He was telling them, this is the way that you should think. This is the way you should feel. This is what you should believe in your heart. You know, we've all, with our kids, we've gotten onto them, right? I mean, if you're a good parent, then you care if your kids are misbehaving. I have seen, and we have all seen, not trying to be judgmental, but it's kind of hard to not miss or not notice when it seems that parents don't care how their kids behave. Again, not trying to be judgmental, it just seems, do you not care how your kids are behaving right now? Well, we care. But you know what I'm not interested in? I don't think any parent who really cares for their kids are really interested in just having kids who behave. You know, I say, hey, listen, one of the boys, I'll say their name, I want you to take the trash out. They're like, oh, I just did that. Oh, well, we're pretty trashy people. So it's full again. Some of us can maybe relate with that. Maybe we did just try. Okay, well, it's full, so you need to take it out. Well, okay. And then we've been there, right? My house, it doesn't happen very much. One time, though. I don't think I'm going to do that yet. So they behaved, or rather they obeyed, but and they did what I asked them to do, but that's not what we're looking for, is it? Not really. What we want is for them to do what I ask them to do, but have a good attitude on the inside. Did you know that from chapter 5 all the way to the end of chapter 7, Jesus is laying the groundwork for what it means to be God's one of God's people in the world today, but it has nothing to do just with what you do. It has everything to do with what you are in your heart. That's where it starts with Jesus. And that's new. This is a new way of thinking for the disciples. They hadn't thought this way. It was all outward to them. But now it's not starting outwardly, it's starting inwardly. It's called a heart attitude. And that's what Beatitudes are. The first 12 verses of this great sermon, which makes up three chapters, the first 12 verses is called the Beatitudes. Those of you who are familiar with this, you understand that. A Beatitude, well, Pastor, what's a Beatitude? Well, it kind of is what it sounds like. It's an attitude. But if we could define it this way, it's an attitude of your heart. And so Jesus says, listen, do you want to know? And he begins his great sermon by talking about how you can know you're going to heaven. And so here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, do you want to know, not just answering the question, do you want to know, but here is who is going to heaven. And he describes not somebody who's religious, not somebody who has the good outward exercise or the good outward activity. No, no, no. He says this is the heart attitude of somebody who's going to go to heaven. So it's powerful, isn't it? I think sometimes people think that they're going to go to heaven because of what they do. Now listen, let me say that again. I think that sometimes people think that they're going to go to heaven when they die. And they're convinced that they're going to go to heaven because of what they do or because of what they don't do. But Jesus says, it's not what you do or don't do that makes you fit or prepared or one who is going to the kingdom of heaven, what Jesus says here. It's a heart attitude. So we've been preaching, we've been teaching, and we give the gospel, and we've been telling people how to be saved for a long time. I can't believe this. Melissa and I have been here, and the boys have been here almost 10 years. We were watching home videos last night of the boys when they were babies, and they're in their little, you know, what are those things called? Those high seats, high chairs. It's been a while. Need to hang out in the nursery a little bit. And they're singing, and they're like, I'm thinking, man, you guys used to be cute. What happened? No, I'm teasing. I'm like, we got to stop watching these because I am going to lose it. I am going to lose it. You know, it was just really, but we've been in a long, so we've been preaching the gospel for a long time. So we've all asked this question. I think if you're saved, and likely most of us are saved, and we remember the day, as I mentioned earlier, God touched your heart and you came to Jesus, and it was really awesome. Okay? So the question I think sometimes we ask is, how can somebody hear the gospel and not get saved? Now, it's not that we're trying to be critical of them or upset at them or angry or whatever. We genuinely want to understand. Because we remember when God touched us and we knew we needed to be saved and we came to Jesus Christ. We came to Him. So we wonder why would somebody know they need to be saved and then not come? And I think that we're going to do two things with this message. We're going to, first of all, as we already have promised, show the heart attitude that prepares you and brings you to salvation. One. But we're also going to show you how what Jesus is saying is required, the heart attitude required before you can be saved, is precisely why some people won't get saved when they know they need to be. So we're going to answer both of those questions with this. Look at verse number 3 again with me, if you would. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this is the first beatitude, church. Remember? So Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he said this, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, before I describe to you what it means to be poor in spirit, let me show you something at the end of the verse. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That word is a powerful, confirming word, isn't it? Because what Jesus is saying there is that people who have this heart attitude and they come to Christ with this heart attitude, Jesus says, you can know with confidence that yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's a confident word, isn't it? I mean, it's just a small little verb, but it gives confidence to people who've done this. You don't have to wonder if you're saved. You don't have to live your life and every day, or at least the days you think about it, because sometimes if you don't know if you're saved, you don't want to think about it a lot. And so you try to do things to distract your mind So you don't have to think about the fact that you either could be lost or are lost. And so you don't have to get up that day and go through your day and from time to time wonder, am I really saved? That's a miserable way to live. Am I going to go to heaven? Can I know for sure Jesus said here that there is a kind of attitude, there is a kind of relationship that's established, that can be established with God, that will give you a confidence to know that yours is the kingdom of heaven. That is a blessing. That's a blessing. So you don't have to wonder. You don't have to guess. You don't have to have your fingers crossed and just, man, I sure hope I'll make it, you know. You don't have to do that. You can know. Now here's the people that Jesus says can know. Here's the attitude that Jesus says. These people can know that they have salvation. He says, poor in spirit. The word poor here is an interesting word. When you study the Greek word for the word poor in our passage, it means beggar poor. So it means it's the lowest poor or the lowest rung of human or any existence in the world. In other words, it's this person is so poor that there's not a lower poorness. This is it. This is the bottom. Beggar poor. It literally means, like you can look the word up, it literally means abject poverty. It means, and by the way, implies crouching or cowering. It describes the poverty that literally forces a person to their knees to beg. Are we reminded of a story in the Bible of somebody who was beggar poor? Remember Lazarus and the rich man? The Lazarus who begged and asked for if he could just have a crumb? And the rich man who had sumptuously fared all that he could want, all that he could desire in life as a rich man. The Bible says that they each died. One, the rich man who had everything in life but was destitute spiritually because he didn't have God, went to hell. And Lazarus, who was destitute in life but was rich with God because he had salvation, was in heaven. So literally speaking, in this world, the word for poor can be illustrated with Lazarus. But here's what I want you to understand. That Lazarus wasn't saved. He didn't have God because he didn't have money. You're not by default more spiritual because you don't have money. And God is not asking you to give all of your money so you can be saved. But what Lazarus had, along with his poor physical life, along together with that, do you know what Lazarus had? He was poor in spirit. He was poor in life. He was poor in spirit. Beggar, poor. The imagery is clear when you think about it that way. Being poor in spirit is when you understand that you have nothing to offer God in exchange for heaven. Being beggar poor is when you understand that you have nothing to offer God in exchange for heaven. God, if I do this, can I go to heaven? Sometimes there are those who think that there are good people in the world. Romans 3:10 through 12 says this, listen close. As it is written, Paul says, there's none righteous. No, not one. Do you know why he said it that way? Because we argue with that. We argue with it, generally. Paul said, there's none righteous. He could have stopped there, couldn't he? But he didn't. Because we argue with that. Well, I know some righteous people. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There are none that seek after God. They are all gone away, out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one, Paul said. When you are poor in spirit, it's when you realize that. It's when you realize you're powerless apart from Christ. You realize you're getting close to death. Or maybe you're not getting close, but it's there. And you know, I'm going to get there someday. I'm going to die someday. And whenever I'm in the grave, and my body goes in there, and my soul is separated from my body, and I'm standing at the gate of heaven, and it's judgment day, and I want to go into heaven, that God, I have nothing that I can give God so that He'll let me in. Well, what's it going to cost so that I can get through the door? More than you have. Well, I'm pretty wealthy. It's going to cost more than you have. Poor in spirit is when you realize that you're bankrupt without Christ. Poor in spirit is when you fall on your knees and you, as a beggar, you say that I have nothing. That's what poor in spirit is. Being poor in spirit is when you're broken. Poor in spirit is when you're broken. You know, when we read this verse, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. According to that statement from Jesus, only broken people can be saved. Beggar, poor. The problem is that I think sometimes is that we think that we have something to offer God. Remember that one time whenever somebody was broke down on the side of the road and we pulled off and we helped them and we really poured ourselves into that. We didn't have to do that. I mean, that was a pretty good thing to do. Remember when we did that? Remember that one time when, I didn't want to go to church? Because, that only happens once, once every year. I woke up today, I didn't really want to go to church, but I did anyway. And, I was sitting in church and I was thinking, God, I bet you're so happy I'm here. I didn't even want to come. And look at me, I am here, I know you're really happy with that. Now, God is happy with that. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. Just to make you feel bad. I just want you to understand that I think sometimes we think we have something to offer God. We don't have anything to offer God. Not in exchange for heaven. We work at it and we want to think that we have some kind of a religious foothold. We say things like, well, I never killed anybody. By the way, if you think that you're going to go to heaven because you never killed anybody, that's a pretty low standard. Well, I almost killed somebody, but I didn't. I know God's happy about that. Yeah. Some of us do that every day. Almost kill somebody, you know what I mean? But we didn't. I mean, I'm not as bad as some people I know. Hey, by the way, I know some people who go to church. And I know what they do when they're not at church. And they say they're saved. If they're saved, I'm better than they are. I must be okay too. Did you know when you stand at the gate of heaven, Peter's not going to be standing there. Well, you are better than them. And they're coming in, so why can't I let you in? Come on in. I mean, it doesn't work like that. But I think sometimes we think that we have something to offer God. But can I tell you that, remember we were going to answer this question, why do some people not come and get saved? Because there are sometimes people who sit in the pew, chair. These are better than pew. They're sitting here and they're like, I need one of those lapels so I can't do that. God, you know that sound is your heart beating? And that heart starts beating because you know you need to be saved. Remember that day when God started, you know how, one of my kids, I don't remember which one it was, but they said, my heart's beeping. One of my kids, when they were little, you know, your heart's beeping because God's working in you. And you know you need to be saved. Remember the question we asked, why won't you come? Listen, you can know you need to be saved, but you're not going to come and get saved until you're poor in spirit. Until you're ready to humble yourself and become beggar poor. To recognize that you have nothing to offer God, nothing. And you come to the altar and say, God, I have nothing. And like the publican who just struck his chest, just a sinner. I don't have anything. And when you're there, then you can be saved. But if you think you can come to the altar and you have something to offer God, that's not salvation. Sometimes people think that God is just going to let them sort of come. But the truth is, only broken people get saved. That's the truth. And man's greatest struggle is pride, isn't it? Keeping us from coming, keeping us from bowing to the knee, keeping us from choosing to walk to the altar, acknowledging that we're lost. I think about it like this. Sometimes salvation, people think salvation is like you're on a ship sailing through the sea of life. And in the metaphor, you're the captain of your ship because you're in control of your life. Or at least we like to think we are. And that's kind of what it means to follow your heart, by the way. Do what feels right. All of those cliche things that we hear in the world. Well, you're the captain of your ship. Do what you think is best for you. Follow your heart and all those kinds of things. And so in the metaphor, as we sail through the sea of life, we encounter things in life, we have battles with other things, and we see amazing things and we experience amazing things. And then one of those things that we experience in our sailing through life is Jesus. And we ask Jesus in those times to come into the boat and be a passenger with us through the sea of life. And so now we're heading through life and we have all of these things in our boat and Jesus is with us. And we're happy because we feel good because we have Jesus in the boat. But I can tell you that, friends, living life and going through life thinking that you're going to make it to heaven because you have Jesus in your boat, that's not salvation. Salvation is when you're on the sea of life and it's a storm and you're headed for the rocks. You're on the way to destruction. Did you know that if we think of the metaphor that way, we're getting a little bit more close to accurate? Because we are in life. And without Christ and without salvation, we are headed for destruction. And you hear the gospel, you hear about Jesus, it's not just inviting Him into your boat, but it's acknowledging that if Jesus is going to come into your boat, then you're going to become a deckhand and He becomes the captain. And until you're ready to become a deckhand, until you're ready to let Jesus become the captain, you can't be saved. Not just you won't be saved, you can't be saved. Why, Pastor? Why? Because blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. Beggar poor. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Friend, you can be saved this morning. Isn't that the blessing of the gospel, that you can be saved? For God so loved the world, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That you can come to Christ today if in your heart Your heart's beeping and God's saying, you need to be saved. And you know you need to be saved. And you say, you in your heart, you make this decision. I'm not going to fight with God anymore. I need to bow my knees to Him. I need to become poor in spirit. He needs to become my captain. When you're ready, you can do that today. Which means you can be saved today. It's amazing. And the door is open for you. And I hope that you'll come. If you need to be saved and you know you need to be saved, I hope that you'll humble yourself. I hope that you'll make a decision this morning to become poor in spirit. Beggar poor. To fall on your knees to Christ and cry out to Him, would you save me? That I have nothing to offer you. And then, in salvation, God says, now you're ready to start. This is the beginning of this great sermon. I mean, this is literally the first phrase of this great sermon that's world-transforming sermon. You know what? All of the rest of this great sermon will make sense to you if you get that one first one right. You get saved, changes your life, now you can remember, you can know the purpose. Get the gospel to the lost. Father, I pray your blessings as we prepare our hearts to bow. As we prepare our hearts to turn to you, Lord, it might be that somebody's lost this morning and they need to be saved. God, would you give them courage to come? Would you give them courage to see that it's time to make a decision for you? And we'll give you glory for what you do in that. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. You say, Pastor, I need to be saved. And God's touched my heart. He's working in me. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? I'll pray for you if you'll lift your hand. Pastor, I need to be saved. Thank you. Anybody else? I need to be saved, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Anybody else? Just lift your hand. I'll pray for you. Yep, I see your hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? Pastor, I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody else? Thank you for being honest. Let me encourage you to come. I'll pray for you and then we'll have invitation. Father, I pray for these that need to be saved. God, others perhaps needed to raise their hand but didn't. I pray you to give them courage to come and get it settled before it's too late. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Change our life. Make us to be more, Lord, like you. Again, we love you in Jesus' name.